make something happen together. Would be awesome to, especially in this new year, to get some of these opportunities maybe to come out to your parish and speak on any number of topics, but especially about addiction recovery and sanctity. We like to begin each show with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. So we'll begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of the church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Thomas Aquinas.
Pray for us.
St. John Bosco.
Pray for us.
St. Blaise.
Pray for us.
St. Asgard.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah, so we're in the fourth week in ordinary time. Today's February 1st. The month of January is gone already. Mm. And the days just keep rolling. And as Father mentioned this week, he mentioned a few of the saints that we'll be talking about today, including Thomas Aquinas, who we didn't get to last week. And his feast day was celebrated on Saturday last night. Yesterday we celebrated St. John Bosco. On Thursday we'll celebrate the Presentation of the Lord. And on Friday, it'll be one of those days that I remember as a youngster in grade school. We always had Mass on the Feast of St. Blaise and then got our throats blessed. So on Friday we'll celebrate the Feast of St. Blaise. Just a reminder, this is a call-in show. If you have a question or comment on what we're discussing, it'd be great to hear from you. The numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or maybe you're listening from a distance over the internet at inhissign.com. You can get us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. And just before we get into the discussion, a reminder that on Sunday, April the 30th, we'll be having our annual Wake Up America dinner. And this year we're going to celebrate the 40th anniversary of In His Sign Radio. So it'll be great to fill the house there at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House at 315 South Warren Avenue in Malvern. The cost this year is $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. So why not get a few of your friends together and go ahead and reserve a table. You can do that by getting in touch with Maureen here. The same phone numbers. We'll get them out again in a little bit. And we'll get the information up on the website in the next day or two. It could be done as early as tonight if I get home at a reasonable hour. But anyway, that's going to be on Sunday, April the 30th, 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. We weren't able to manage to get a Mass in there this year. So we'll go 1:30 to 5:30, and we'll include dinner and speakers and a silent auction, one of our two big fundraisers that we have each year. So again, it'd be wonderful to have you with us there at Malvern. All right, Father, we talked a little bit last night, and I think we were going to start with Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah.
Okay. Thomas Aquinas was a priest and doctor of the church. Born in 1225 and died in 1274. And probably when I hear Thomas Aquinas, what I think of is faith and reason, and how he was able to really tie our religious beliefs and our faith into reason and what was true of natural law and everything that goes with it. And as a result of his writings and teachings, He did go on to become a doctor of the church. And probably what was most interesting to me, Father, is the Summa Theologia, which is probably his most popular work and a large work, that before he died, he didn't finish it. And, when he was asked why he stopped writing it, he said, "I can't go on. All that I have written seems to me like so much straw compared to what I have seen and what has been revealed to me." And, I take from that, and I've talked about it in my own story in the past, is that for a while there, I thought I could have this relationship with God and get it through books or get it through learning. I always talk about this library that I built up, always searching for that, that one paragraph or one chapter in that special book that all of a sudden was going to just completely fulfill that relationship that I wanted with Jesus Christ. And to this day, I've not found that book or that paragraph or that chapter. And I think I've come to realize that the only way that that's going to happen is by spending more time with God in prayer. And it was interesting that Thomas Aquinas would say this after celebrating Mass on December the 6th of 1273. And I don't know if it's ever been published anywhere, like maybe something that happened during that Mass, mm-hmm. that all of a sudden he realized that all this work he had put into writing, although, he says that it's like so much straw. We know that how important it is for we as believers. But in the end, it really didn't compare to that relationship that he had with God through, I'm sure, through prayer and contemplation and those other important things that we do in life in order to commune with our God.
Yeah. That's right, Ken, the Feast of St. Nicholas, where he's celebrating the Mass, he has a revelation. And then he's so affected by it, he just, he leaves the great work. He stops the writing on the Summa Theologica. And he says to Brother Reginald, he replies, he says, "The end of my labors has come. All that I have written appears to be as so much straw after the things that have been revealed to me." So you're right. You know, there's only one book, really, when you think about it. It's a library. It's compiled, and that's the Bible, really. Mm-hmm. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. And it's from there. You know, it's dynamic. The Word of God is dynamic. It's not static. It's not like the newspapers, where you're informed with information, but the Word of God transforms us. And it just takes a little, could be just a word. Sentence, a little verse, all of a sudden we're transcended into heaven. But that's by revelation, it's God's work, the Holy Spirit touching our hearts. And as you said, you know, about that book, Thomas Aquinas said he learned more at the foot of the cross than, through all the books. And he would, even at the tabernacle, what he did was he contemplated, and then he went and wrote what he contemplated, the experiences of his contemplation. But after dinner, he would go put his head on the tabernacle at the foot of the cross there, and for hours just keep his head there. And then he'd go off and he'd write and write and write by divine inspiration. It's probably good to go back to, his life, where he comes from a family with, there's four sons and also several daughters and kind of a large family. And he's actually the patron of thunderstorms and sudden death, along with, of course, school and universities and things like that. But what had happened when he was young and his sister, they're in the same room, lightning had struck and killed his sister, and he was unscathed. And all of his life he was nervous, and when storms would happen, he would always find his way into a church and just pray there. And because of that, he was, patron of sudden death and thunderstorms. But when he was 5 years old, and this is interesting, that Thomas, he's taken to the Benedictine Monastery, and he stays there until he's 13 years old, and that's where he receives a lot of his schooling, so he's really learning all the Benedictine way to pray with the scriptures and that sort of thing. But after that, he comes out, and he wants to be, a Dominican, and his mother wants him really to be a Benedictine, take over and have this great prestige position in the Benedictine monastery. But Thomas has moved with the Order of Preachers, the Dominicans. And so he kind of joins up with them. And then the mother sends her brothers, who are really like troops in the army, and they go after Thomas Aquinas, and they capture him, and they bring him, and they make him a prisoner for like 2 years, you know. And in those 2 years, he's really delving into philosophies and reading and writing, you know, and doing a lot of wonderful works that he's being purged. And, you know, you look at the great saints, a lot of them were prisoners, you know. They go through that purge, like Francis of Assisi, for example. You know, you come out and, you know, you're glowing, you're radiating. And people would say that about Thomas Aquinas. They would see him, and, you know, with a glow on him and that sort of thing. But anyway, after 2 years, in fact, they tried to lure him away and change his mind. And his brothers even sent a prostitute to him in the room. But Thomas took a hot poker, and chased the prostitute out of the room. Nothing could deter him for what he wanted, what he felt the Lord's will for him, to join the Dominicans. And there, you know, they gave up on him, and of course he goes into the Dominicans, and he comes under the tutelage of St. Albert the Great. And it's there, like, in class, where I think he was on the shy side, you know. He's a roly-poly fellow, you know. That's why they say saints come in all shapes and sizes. So he's kind of like roly-poly and kind of quiet, maybe on the shy side and somewhat. But from that, because of his bulk, being bulky and being silent, he was called the dumb ox, really the dumb Sicilian ox. But he, you know, Albert would see, you know, how smart he was. And, you know, St. Albert, he would lay the foundation for the Eucharistic theology, and Thomas Aquinas would build that beautiful edifice of the beautiful, you know, Eucharistic theology that we have with the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, all the wonderful hymns that he wrote up for adoration that we still sing today. And, you know, those big words, transubstantiation, where, you know, the bread, even though it appears to be bread and appears to be wine, the accidents that are still there, but the substance changes into the body and blood of Christ. And this is all, you know, Thomistic, you know, all of his knowledge and wisdom. But it all comes about through, like we're saying, you know, his contemplation comes through all these beautiful thoughts and spiritual lights and grows in this wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But really, you know, a great saint, intellectual and humble, you know, very humble man. You know, they can go together. You know, you can be an intellect and be childlike. And he was, you know. He never thought himself better than anybody else. You know, he was extremely modest in stating his opinions. And he was never known to lose his temper in an argument. However great the provocation might have been, you would never hear him make a cutting remark or say things that would wound other people. He was so sensitive to, you know, he had that love of God and love of neighbor. But, you know, one thing with Thomas that really touches my heart, it was at the foot of the cross there. You know, he had this wonderful, beautiful experience with Jesus. And our Lord says, you know, to him, he seems to speak to him from the crucifix. He says, you know, "Thou hast written well of me, Thomas. What reward would you have me do for you?" And Thomas answers, "Nothing but yourself, Lord. Only you. Only you." And there's a beautiful, those who do the office of readings, you know, it's one of the best ones I read every year, January 28th there, Thomas Aquinas, Priest and Doctor. But I just like to read a few of those things about the cross, you know, the power of the cross. You know, that the cross exemplifies every virtue. And he writes, "Why did the Son of God have to suffer for us? There was a great need, and it can be considered in a twofold way. In the first place, as a remedy for sin, and secondly, as an example of how to act." I mean, you look up at the cross, I think about those who were bitten, you know, there in the desert with Moses by the Sarep serpents, and they were all dying. And, you know, Yahweh says, "Mount a Sarep on a pole, and anyone who looks up at it, you know, will be healed." And that was certainly foreshadowing the cross, that in faith we look up at the Lamb of God. And there's the remedy. There's the remedy for our sins, that his precious blood washes us clean. But there's the example, too. The example is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." you know, and we're called to imitate him, our Lord. He shows us how to live. You know, it's all about loving our enemy, praying for our persecutors, doing good to those who do bad to us. That's how we know we're in love with God, that we're united with God, when we do these things, because we know we can't do it alone. We know we're doing it through his power and his graces. So if I'm really forgiving those who hurt me, I am in communion with Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to do it. So he uses this, you know, the image of the cross, and he says that if you're, everything's there on the cross, just look up at it. And he said, if you seek the example of love, greater love than this no man has than to lay down his life for his friends. Think about that. You know, he's calling us friends. He lays down his life for us. You know, you see what love is all about there, that God loved the world so much he gives us his only son, you know, that all believe in him may never die. What was that little saying where someone said to the Lord, how much do you love me? And Jesus said, this much. And he spreads out his arms, and he dies on the cross. Now, if you're looking for patience, well, you will find no better example than looking upon the cross of Jesus. Look at that patience that he had. Great patience. It occurs in two ways, as Thomas writes. Either when one patiently suffers much, or when one suffers things which one is able to avoid and yet does not avoid. He took so much patience to hang there in front of his mother, you know, watching her suffering, and at any moment he could call a legion of angels and do away with all this, but yet he does it all. He's patient, and he takes his life to the cross that we may live forever. And then again he writes, if you're looking for an example of humility, and we all need that, you know, we're all so proud-hearted, you know. Pride is the last to go. Once we're humble, we're exalted. But he says, if you're looking for humility, look upon the crucified one. For God wished to be judged by Pontius Pilate and to die. Now, if you seek an example of obedience, follow him who became obedient to the Father, even unto death. For just as by the disobedience of one man, namely Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, many were righteous. You're trying to despise earthly things? Follow him who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, are you looking for to be attached to clothing and riches? Well, they divided his garments among them. You know, it's all there on the cross. Whatever we're suffering, purity, look at the pure Lamb of God there. You know, spotless Lamb. The power of the cross. We just come like Thomas and put ourselves there and really see Jesus. Look up at him, beholding us, because he's always looking at us. He's always gazing upon us and forgiving us and restoring us, redeeming us, and bringing us over that Passover into the kingdom, to the Father, to the divine attributes, that we can act just like God. But there's so much there that Thomas writes. I think he should have been called St. Thomas of the Cross. You know, I really get so much out of his writings when he talks about the cross.
Very good. Very good. So again, if you want to join in the conversation, give us a call. The number is 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or 888-343-2484. 888-343-2484. So, any final comments on Thomas Aquinas, Father?
No, I think that's about it for me, Ken.
All right.
You have anything there?
Yeah, no, just like I said in the beginning there, I just always equated him with faith and reason, probably because of his logical mind and following the philosophy of Aristotle. But, it just that our faith isn't, it's not out there in space. It's rooted in, and it's not separate from nature and natural law. That it is all together. So
It's not a blind faith.
Right.
Sometimes it's scary with faith healers. You know, when it's just faith and not reason.
Mm.
I often was struck with the parents who let their child die. You know, the child needed was diabetic and needed the insulin. But they said, we don't need the insulin. We'll just pray to God to make the child better. And the child died. And they were charged and went to court. And the judge made a good comment. He said, you're looking for miracles by just praying, but God had given us the greatest miracle of the insulin to sustain your child's life. And the parents were really sentenced to imprisonment.
Right.
You know, but, you know, it's like blind faith without reason. Very dangerous, you know. Mm. But God gives us both, faith and reason. They're like two headlights on the car. If you look at the headlights on the car, they don't shine straight out. They meet, and it's one beam. They come together. And that's so true with faith and reason.
Right, right. Okay, well, yesterday at Calyx, we had our Mass, and, of course, it was the Feast of St. John Bosco. I know one of your favorites, Father, Don Bosco, and he was born in 1815, died in 1888, and as I read more about him over the last couple of days, it kind of reminds me a little bit of St. John Newman and his zeal for education, especially of the young, and especially of a lot of the young that may have been troublemakers, folks that, you know, boys that people couldn't handle or didn't want to handle. And Don Bosco was able to work with them and come up with ways to educate them and integrate the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith into that teaching. I believe he started out with some of them. It was almost like the first vocational technical schools where he would, I think it was tailoring and shoemaking maybe, that that he would get them involved in. And, you know, able to make their lives worthwhile. I was thinking, as I was reading it earlier today, about Father Dennis O'Donnell, the former rector out at St. Joseph's in the Hills in Malvern, and the ministry he has in Honduras with the orphanage that he has there. And he would bring some of the boys up from Honduras once in a while, and he would teach them how to make things out of metal. They would make metal sculptures and those types of things, learn welding. And these were young kids, I mean, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you know, learning things that a lot of times our high school age kids would be doing. But by doing that, it gave them something to do, keeps them out of trouble, gave them items to sell in order to raise money for that orphanage. And, you know, it was immediately what came to mind when I was reading about John Bosco and what he would do for those young boys. Eventually, he would found the Salesians. And also, I wasn't aware, but learned recently that he would start an order of nuns that were servants of Our Lady, Help of Christians.
Yeah.
And but in the main focus being on the young people and the young poor, some of which you know, is a blessing, I think, for us, Father, down in Grace Ferry. Some of the kids that we see that, you know, that come around and they know that they can get a soft pretzel or a soda, or especially in the summertime, they'll come up knocking on the doors, knowing that you know, that we have that stuff, and it gives us an opportunity to share with them and you know, show them that priests and religious are good people, that not to be feared, to come around and get help. And I think it's been part of your ministry for a long time now.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, the Daughters of Our Lady Help of Christians. You know, last night, Ken, when I was looking out, you know, you had the young guys there, like Brian and Paul, and they're you know, and then Michael McLaughlin and then Paulie McLaughlin. You know, Paulie would be the father, so you had the father and son there. And I know I'm getting old because it was the fathers that I first worked with. I was a seminarian, bring them to St. Charles Seminary and go swimming and play basketball on the court, and then you know, go to chapel and say our prayers and show them around all the beautiful paintings, you know, and holy paintings and all the sacred items that are in the seminary there. And then we, of course, would go out and we would eat and have a feast and come back. But I would do that often, you know, in all the different corners in Grace Ferry, just bring the different kids out to have that experience. But as I looked out, I said, man, here's, you know, a couple generations in front of me.
Mm.
And, how, you know, just how time flies, you know, seeing all that. But Don Bosco, really, you know, the way you bring in the youth is you go through their bellies first. You know, you feed them, you give them pizza or soda, ice cream, and then play games with them, and then you have them, and then you can do things with them. You got their attention, and then you can have mass, and you know, even hear their confessions and talk to them, take trips, you know, on pilgrimages in the different shrines. So that's how St. John Bosco operated, and he was a great inspiration on me because my first year as a seminarian, I was, in the Salesians for my first year. It was amazing because, when that all started, I knew I could relate with kids. I was coaching kids and working with the kids on the corners and all before the seminary, and then I didn't think I could make St. Charles. I think the calculus scared me away, you know. I couldn't even do arithmetic. But I knew I would be good with kids, and then when I went in to see the vocation director, Father McGettigan, Monsignor McGettigan, who passed away, he had suggested, well, why don't you try the Salesians? Don Bosco, they work with the youth. And from there, you know, I did and went for a visit and was very impressed and then did my first year with them, with the Salesians. But they were so devoted, church, you know, obedient to the church, to the Holy Father. I said they had those three beautiful devotions, one Holy Father, Holy Mother Mary, and the Holy Eucharist. They were just so, obedient to all of that. And we would often, you know, be in the chapel praying, adoration, mass, hearing all the wonderful stories of St. John Bosco. And that story I told last night is really, you know, one of his dreams, and one of the most beautiful dreams of all. And I think about that dream because it's so Catholic, you know, and that famous dream of his is, you know, the dream with the ship that's going through a storm, you know, turbulent times, and at the helm is the Holy Father. And all around the ship are the pirates trying to attack the ship. And you have mutineers on deck, you have them all around the ship, you know, trying to bring the ship down. And the Holy Father continues to steer the ship between these two pillars. And on the other side of the two pillars is safe harbor. And one pillar is the Blessed Mother, and the other pillar is the Blessed Sacrament. And that's what he's steering to. And, I mean, that's it right there. That's our Catholic faith.
Amen.
Anybody who leaves our faith, it's because they don't know that Jesus really is really present in all the tabernacles of the world and in that little white host. I mean, how can you leave that? Right. If you believe that. So you right. must not believe that to leave it. Yeah. And to leave Mother Mary as the new Eve, you know, I mean,
yep.
really, you know, the new Eve and the new Adam.
All right, Father, how about
call, right?
Yeah.
Got a call.
No, we got a call, but we're also at the bottom of the hour, so we're just going to take a short break and take care of some business. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, this is your host, Ken Johnston, along with my good friend, Father Doug McKay. And before we get back to the conversation, just want to remind you to check out our website at inhissign.com. We try to keep the podcasts up to date now, so if you miss a show, it's usually up within a few days after. You can also find both the ministry, In His Sign Catholic Radio, and our show in particular, Saints and Sinners on In His Sign, on Facebook. If you would like to donate to Our House Ministries or perhaps sponsor one of our shows, please visit ourhouseministries.org and look for the donate page. You can sponsor one show or maybe even a month of shows. It'd be great to have you as a sponsor, and you'll be remembered in our monthly mass for our circle of family and friends that you hear advertised from time to time. And we always like to throw in a plug for Calix, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs. We have three active units in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as well as a unit in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. We meet every Tuesday in Grace Ferry. That's where you'll find Father McKay and I in the Annex Building to St. Gabriel's Parish. The building's on the corner of 30th and Dickinson Street, and the entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood. Come on up to the third floor on Tuesdays at 6 o'clock for a short adoration period, followed by Mass and then our Calix meeting at 7 o'clock. The next meeting at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media will be on Monday, February the 13th. They meet on the second Monday of each month and begin with the Rosary in the Adoration Chapel at 6:15, followed by a Calix meeting in the brick building across the lawn from the chapel. And the next meeting at Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown will be on Tuesday, February 7th. That'll be next Tuesday, starting at 7 o'clock in the parish building. They meet there on the first and third Tuesday of each month. The unit Wilmington, Delaware meets every Wednesday. And you can get details for the Wilmington meeting at calixde.org. That's calixde.org. And for all the Philadelphia Calix information, please visit phillycalix.com. And again, Father and I are available to come out and give talks in your parish or other groups. Contact Maureen here at In His Sign, and we'll get together and plan an event. Would be great to do one. So again, we want to thank you for all your prayers and your financial support to keep our shows on the air. Again, 4 to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday here on 800 a.m. and over the internet at inhissign.com. So before we went to the break, Father, we got a caller that called in, and we're going to go to Thomas. Hello, Thomas. Thomas, are you there? Maybe stepped away from the phone for a minute.
It might have been Tommy Eck.
Might have been. Yeah. And but we do have another caller, and we'll go to line three. Hello, Dom Chiango.
Oh, yes, Ken. Yeah, thank you. I have a question for Father in regard to St. John Bosco. Someone sent me an email the other day. Two things. The vision itself, the vision which is very magnificent about the pillars, the two pillars, has that vision itself been approved by Rome? Because sometimes things are held up. As a saint, it doesn't necessarily mean because he's a saint that the alleged vision was approved by Rome. And secondly, I read that this wonderful St. John Bosco performed not hundreds, but thousands of miracles. That's very unusual, don't you think, Father?
Yeah. Yeah, it was even a story that he raised the dead, Don.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, that was a wonderful story there. And I was telling that story last night. It was a young boy, and when he got to him, he was dead, and he took his hand and asked the little boy to rise. And then the story comes out that the little boy's in conversation. He was saying that he was actually being brought by Satan to be damned. And he told St. John Bosco that he had lied in confession. But the Blessed Mother had said, wait a minute, he hasn't been judged yet. And John Bosco comes and here's his confession, absolves him, and says, do you want to stay here or do you want to go to heaven? He said, I want to go to heaven. And then the young man died. That was a story of him raising the dead. But with your question about the two pillars, there's nothing there that would be against the church. You know, it's all about our faith. It's Eucharist, it's Marian devotion, you know, is a dream, you know, certainly. But he was a dreamer. They knew he was going to be a saint. They wrote like 19 volumes, you know, on his life. But his first dream was he was 9 years old, where he really found out where, you know, where his calling was. When he was 9 years old, he has this dream of he sees these ruffians, these kids, and he wants to go to them and stop their fighting, because they're cursing and blaspheming. And at first, the argument, he uses his fist. He's only 9 years old. And then suddenly appears a mysterious lady who says to him, "Softly, softly, if you wish to win them, take your shepherd's staff and lead them to pasture." And as he spoke, the children were transformed into wild beasts and then into lambs. And then from that moment, John recognized that his duty was to help poor boys. And he began with those of his own village, teaching them the catechism and bringing them to church. He had all those tricks. He was like acrobatic and knew a lot of tricks and made a lot of games with the kids. And he would win them over that way and then be able to lure them into the church and teach them their religion. But, I wouldn't see anything that the church would even have to step in to approve it, because it's just part of his life, that he's telling us about.
Yeah.
Was there something there, Don, that you thought maybe was contradictory?
I understand, because some people, when it comes to private revelations, like visions or locutions, people say, has it been approved? Many times things are not approved, but that doesn't mean it's disapproved. I think that's a good idea to understand.
Yeah.
If the church has not approved something, doesn't mean it's disapproved. I think people get confused. And also, I'd like to add, in reading about St. Vincent Ferrer and St. Patrick, they also raised people from the dead and performed many, many miracles. So, as you said, Father, the church has so many rich treasures of faith that those who are looking in are really missing out on a lot. So I'll just conclude by thanking you for the opportunity to share.
Thank you, Don, for calling in and for listening. God bless you.
Thank you.
Keep
God
us
bless.
In your prayers.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Don. And we have another caller. I think Thomas got back on the line. Hello, Thomas.
Hello. Hello?
Yep. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hello?
Yeah, you're on the air, Thomas. Go ahead.
Okay. So I'm on the air.
Yeah. You got the noise in the background. I don't know.
Turn your radio off, Tom.
Yeah.
You're on the air.
Hey. All right. Can you hear my voice on there?
Yep.
All right. We can't hear you on the radio here yet.
Yeah, it's delayed. That's okay.
Is this Ken?
Yep.
Turn your radio off, Tom.
Oh, turn it off.
Yeah.
Okay. He said turn it off. Yeah. All right. Can you hear me now?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay.
No distractions now.
All right. Who's this? Ken?
Ken and Father McKay.
Okay. Because I can still hear Father McKay talking.
Yeah, don't listen to that. Just listen on the phone, Tom.
Okay. All right, Ken.
So what, did you have a question or a comment?
Yeah, I was going to ask him about, he had talked about St. Augustine, having, reason. I mean,
St. Thomas Aquinas.
Having faith and Aquinas having reason.
Right.
And if they could differentiate, the difference between Aquinas and Augustine, Because I know Augustine wrote the City of God, I think, and then Aquinas wrote this other thing. One seemed to be pragmatic and reasonable, and the other one seemed to be filled with faith. And I was wondering if they could talk about the difference between the two.
Yeah, Tom, the Augustinians, they would be more in line with St. Augustine. St. Augustine goes way back to, he died in 430. We're saying St. Thomas Aquinas, he's there in 1274 that he died. But they all seem to dovetail, They're coming out of the scriptures, and they just have different aspects in telling the truths, But they're all, rooted right there in the center of our Lord Jesus in the gospel itself. And, what is the truth here? That's what we want to know. And that's what they ponder, the truth, and it all comes out. So, like, all roads lead to heaven, But I don't know if I can really talk about the differences between the Augustinians and the Dominicans. They're all Catholic. All believe in the Eucharistic presence, the sacraments of the Church, the Scriptures, the Blessed Mother, all the means of the Church. So you're right, though. They go into different philosophies and theologies, but it's all one.
All right.
I meant to tell you that in private I would call you Doug, you know.
Yeah.
In public, you know, I would call you Father McKay.
Yeah.
So, yeah, another Grace Furry boy.
Yeah, yeah. Tommy and I, we grew up together as kids. Tommy, the listeners know you saved my life on two different occasions. Right. I wouldn't be here without you, Thomas.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, Tom. Thanks for the call, pal. Be good.
Bye, Father McKay. Okay,
Thomas.
Goodbye, Bob.
God bless.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Yeah, Tommy's a deep thinker. You know, he actually taught history, you know, so... He knows a lot.
Yeah. Very good.
Yeah. But I was thinking, like, last night, too, you know, it was just, it was interesting. We're talking about faith, you know, and you're talking about faith and reason and how both go together, really. You can't do one without the other. And how we were also dealing with the second step, you know, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, and I like to add myself, and sanctity, what it's all about. But even the reading there, you know, as Jesus says in the gospel, yesterday's gospel, be not afraid, just have faith. And he's talking to the woman with the hemorrhage, where when she said, if I can just touch him, I shall be healed. And she does, and she's healed. You know, the blood dries up, and he looks around. Who touched me? And the apostles are dumbfounded. They say, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. They're all hemming you in. No, somebody touched me, and that was in faith. Somebody touched in faith, came to believe, you know, in a power greater than ourselves, you know. And my reason comes to play when I have this faith in Jesus Christ and all these experiences that I have, these touches, these divine lights, you know, these... odd or God experiences, you know, and then my reason comes to play, you know, and it just strengthens my faith more and more and more in the presence of Jesus Christ, who conquers everything, you know, even the grave for us. But, you know, faith is so important, as we said last night, you know, that we get this gift, you know, at baptism, faith and hope and love, and their theological virtues, and they're given to us. And we were talking about that we have to seek the Lord. You know, but first he seeks us by giving us these gifts. But he gives us the grace to open up the gifts, to really act upon these gifts. I was saying last night that, you know, magic acts upon us, but faith, we act upon our faith. And, you know, it's the Lord who seeks us first. Yeah. A star in the sky at Epiphany, you know, where the wise men still seek him. And they're seeking him. Well, who's seeking who, really? Who put the star up there and leading them to the Christ child, to the truth? It's not a thing. The truth is a person, Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. Amen. But I guess we should get back to John Bosco, shouldn't we?
We can, except we're going to go and talk to Joe first. Hello, Joe.
Hey, Joe. Yes.
How are you? You're on the air.
Hi, Ken.
How you doing, pal?
Hi, Father Doug. How are you?
Hello, Joseph. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks.
Good.
Terrific.
Thanks
news.
For calling in.
That was so heartwarming for me to hear those young guys testifying about their faith, testifying about helping each other out. Really, I had a hard time going to sleep.
So you talked about last night's meeting, Joe?
Not a God story, Father. And I just thought about this, listening to you tell about taking guys up to the seminary. I was fortunate enough as a young man to have a coach. His name was Mike V. I won't say his last name. He was a baseball coach for me and a basketball coach. And funny thing was, two things. One was his job was he was janitor at the seminary. So he would take us on the weekend to go swimming. So I had the experience of going up there too. And what a great guy this was. And not only that, Mike was a reformed alcoholic. And he threw himself into coaching young boys. So it ties in with John Bosco too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I just thought that was just, it just hit me. So I'd just like to keep him in our prayers today. What very a great good. Guy he was.
Mike, what year was that, Joe? I'm just curious. Was maybe I was still at the seminary, but probably not. I'm a little older than. But what year are you talking?
Yeah, he was probably a little bit before your time.
Yeah.
I would say it was probably in the 70s.
Yeah, well, I was there. I was there in 74 to 82. Yeah. So, hey, maybe our paths have crossed there, Joe. Yeah, you never know.
Yeah. Great guy. And we used to take, he was a lifelong bachelor. He never drove. We used to take the bus from the 69th Street Terminal up there.
Yeah. How about that?
I remember it vividly. Yeah. And what a terrific person. Just, put his problem behind him and devoted himself to helping, young people the rest of his life.
Yeah. You don't forget that, do you, Joe? I mean, like a mentor, somebody that cares, and that's like indelible. And, that's the Lord working through human weaknesses. There's a man that, struggled with alcohol and got it together and then start giving back and going out to people and helping kids.
Yeah.
I mean, that's all grace. That's mm-hmm. the Lord himself. He never abandons us. He's always there for us, and comes through each and every one of our hearts. All we need to do is kind of bond together in that love of his, and we conquer everything, that it tries to attack us or to divide us, because the Lord is the center of it all. He keeps us all together. But it's wonderful to see goodness in people,
Yes, it is.
Especially today and working with the youth. They really need help. They're caught in so many things of the world. They need to find God, the meaning of life and the fulfillment of their hearts, that real peace and joy that this world cannot give. But, yeah, thank God for Mike.
Yeah.
Great guy.
All right. All right, Joe.
I've known him.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, my friend. Always good to hear from you. You're becoming a regular here on Wednesdays on Saints and Sinners, so good to hear from you.
Glad to be one.
All right, pal. Take Bye-bye. Care now. All right, God bless.
Yeah.
As Joe's talking about, somebody being in his life, I was thinking about growing up myself and, a great priest that was at Holy Martyrs Parish when I was coming up was Father Bob McLaughlin. And he would take three, four, five of us at a time when we would go camping up in the mountains. And sometimes we'd be in that tent for a week or two at a time and, taking our baths in the Loyal Sock Creek with a bar of soap and cooking on a propane stove every night. And, a lot of life lessons were learned during that time. And then even later in life when, I think there's different points in our life where we need, a priest or a religious. And it was just real natural to be able to fall back and get in touch with him. He helped me through the annulment process. And, the important roles that people play, and I don't always think they understand, and it doesn't have to just be priests, like Joe's talking about, Mike that made an impact on him. And I think it's important, especially for men, women too, but especially for men and young boys to have those role models, and especially when it comes to faith, because a lot of us, we don't get that infusion directly from our Lord. We don't find it on our own a lot of times, especially in the recovery world. We get it from those that are willing to share it with us, the people that have found the Lord and found God, and then, take the time out of their lives to continue to come back and share it with others so that others can experience it as well. And I talk about that a lot, and it's not just in recovery circles, whether it's in our men's group on Saturdays or elsewhere, how important it is for us to share our faith with others, because a lot of times it could be the only faith sharing that they hear if they're not in other situations, whether it's at work or family or friends, where people are sharing their faith with them. We can play that important role in the conversion of someone, just by either living by example or actually sharing about our faith. So if you're a believer and you're out there, don't be afraid. The worst that somebody can say is I don't want to hear it, or maybe walk away and not want to hear it. But You never know when you're going to say just the right thing to just the right person that needs to hear the message that you have to share. So,
yeah. Also starts with our Franciscan spirit there, Ken. St. Francis, at all times preach the gospel, when necessary use words.
Amen.
And we all find those opportunities, but people have to see that we're sincere, you know, that we live what we're saying.
Yeah.
And that's the power of the word of God that comes through. Wonderful.
Yeah. Uh-oh. I think we got another one of your Grace Furry friends on the line. Hold on. Hello, Michael.
Hello, Ken. How are you?
All right, brother. How are you?
Hey, Mike.
Yes. I was just sitting here listening, and I was thinking about all the other people that were involved in my life. And first of all, I want to thank you for last night, but what a great night it was. And the second step and how God worked in my life, thank God. But I was thinking about all the other people that were involved in my life that I never even thought of until I got sober and recognized, like Hank Clinton and Whitey Gibson and Julie Summers and people who have participated in the Catholic religion and just were around kids growing up and gave them the direction that they needed. And you were one of them, Father, and you were always there for me when I was growing up. And I think of John Bosco and like how he was a mentor for you and for everybody else. It's like God will more will be revealed. And I see that in my life more and more every day. The Catholic religion, we're not as tight as we should be, you know. Ken, I think Ken was saying, you can be beside a person in church for 10 years and I've never even known them. Like, don't even know how many kids they have or what kind of family they came through, or unless you reach out. So it made me think about my life and how I look towards people and how I'm going to start stepping out a little bit further, you know, to integrate with people, because our Catholic religion needs that. And I see that when I talk to my sister and how filled up she gets when I can converse to her about our Catholic religion. And he just reminded me that, so I figured let me call in and give a shout out.
Thanks, Mike.
Very good.
Okay, beautiful. Guys.
Thanks, pal. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, it's a great program. Thanks a lot. Keep up the good work.
All right.
All right, Michael.
You too, brother.
See you at Calix.
Take care.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now.
You know, he makes me aware, too, you know, that this Grace Ferry community, how tight-knit we have been throughout the years. When I was a kid, Ken, I thought everybody was Catholic. There were 1,900 kids in the school. We had 33 Immaculate Heart of Mary sisters, you know, 7 priests in the rectory. You know, everything evolved around our parish, and how good the people were. When somebody was in need here, you know, even all the bars, you know, jars went up in the bars, you know, they took up collections, you know. Everybody knew one another's business, you know, in a good sense.
Right.
In a good sense, that people really cared for one another. And it's always been a suffering community. But I was thinking, John Bosco, how poor he was, you know, as a farmer. His father died when he was 2, and they didn't have much. And he wanted to be a priest, and how his community came together. Like, the pastor bought him shoes, and somebody else bought him a hat, another person got him a suit, and got him books, and, you know, helped him with the tuition. And I often think about growing up here, you know, the mentors that Michael McLaughlin, that he mentioned, you know, Hank Clinton, Jerry Rowe, Whitey Gibson, all these guys. You look at them, you see what they did, you know, and that was God shining through them. And I was always inspired, you know, by people who worked in the community. But, you know, I think of this community where I come from, a family of 7. There were 9 of us in a 2-bedroom house. My father worked 2 jobs to make ends meet, and it was hard, you know, to come into a seminary and pay the bills and come up with tuition money. And the community came together, and all the bars, you know, they made baskets of cheer, and they chanced it off, and then they had a beef and beer night, and on 2 different occasions raised funds for my seminarian formation, my priestly formation. And, you know, I never forget that, you know, and here I am right back with the same people who supported my priesthood, serving them as their priest. So it's just amazing. Is it odd or is it God? You know, all these wonderful blessings and graces. But I'm glad Michael brought that up, that I can also, you know, put a word in for this great, wonderful, beautiful community of Grace Ferry, who suffers so much, but yet so much faith and so much love for one another.
Amen. I'm happy to be, I think, an adopted son down there. So
yeah,
you know,
you're baptized here.
Anyway, we're almost at the very top of the hour, Father. So we're not going to get to St. Blaise other than to say that he died in 316. And most people, especially if you went to Catholic school, you'll remember getting your throats blessed. And I'm sure a lot of our parishes this Friday, February the 3rd, on the Feast of St. Blaise, will be blessing the throats. So if you have a sore throat, cold perhaps, maybe, go out and get that throat blessed. And maybe next week we'll see what the lineup is, and maybe we can come back to Blaise.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let me think if I can remember. Through the intercession of St. Blaise, Bishop and Martyr, may God deliver you from all diseases of the throat and from every other evil. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's that every other evil. And it's not St. Blaise that's doing it. It's through his intercession. It's the Lord himself that's blessing the throat and curing us from every other evil, Ken.
Amen. All right, Father, well, I think we got time to close with the prayer to Venerable Matt Talbot, patron for help overcoming addictions. So, God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith. Through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot, give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace to all. Amen. Thanks, Ken.
All
thank
right.
you, everyone. God
thank
bless.
Thank you, Father. And we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, hopefully we're going to be joined by Dr. Robert Festigi, and we'll be talking about the meeting of Fatima. Don't go away.